We've been talking about, or I have, and you've been listening, I hope, about the love of the Father, and how I really have missed that aspect in my life, and how He's just drawn me toward it in the last little while. At the CMA conference, we had the speakers, the Jordans, James and Denise Jordan, and they run a ministry called Father Heart Ministries out of New Zealand, and I was so enlivened in those meetings that I had to find out more, and as I pushed into it. It felt more and more and more right, and so I've been preaching it, and some of you are enjoying it, or you've said you are anyway. So, is that holy lying if you're not? No. And so I want to continue in that because it is so to me it's so freeing as. I have understood most of my life that we don't live under the law. But in not living under the law, we have a whole bunch of do's and don'ts. And trying to live the do's and don'ts seemed like it was law to me. And so it was never really freeing. And it seemed like I was having more defeats than victories. Trying to live the Christian life from my own strength, really. And just like living the law by your own strength never worked for anybody. Living the Christian life by your own strength doesn't work either. So the understanding, like Jesus taught us to pray, the disciples' prayer, we call it the Lord's Prayer, but he was teaching the disciples, Our Father who art in heaven. And because I've prayed that pretty much every single day of my Christian life, there is a concept that's within the depths of me that our Father is out there somewhere and away. I accepted Jesus into my heart and the Holy Spirit lives within me. I had no problem with that. And I knew that the three are inseparable. But our Father's in heaven. Now, where that is or what that is was always kind of, you know, I can live with this, you know. And I just push through. But reading Jesus' prayer from John 17, he says, Father, as you were in me and I am in you, we're going to be in them the same way. And Jesus said, I only do the will of the Father who is in me. So he did nothing of his own will. Jesus said, I only do the works of the Father. And so Jesus never healed anybody, if you think about it. The Father used Jesus to heal. It was the Father in Jesus that healed. And you might say that it's word games, you know? I don't think it is. Because honor is so much a part of the kingdom of God, that we need to honor the Father. And honestly, I had missed that part. It's so easy to overlook some of those things. And so we looked, last time I preached, at the two trees in the garden. Anybody remember that one? There's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. And it was only after they had, Adam and Eve had eaten from that tree, the knowledge of good and evil, that they recognized that they were insufficient in some way. They had to find something to cover themselves with. And we have a fig tree at home. I tried to sew those things together, but it's not easy. So they their eyes were opened at that time, it says. But their open eyes made them recognize that there was something wrong with them. They had had natural eyes open for a long time, and they were living from the love of the Father in their hearts, just receiving that love and letting it flow. But at that moment, the eyes of their mind, eyes of knowledge, they knew that something was wrong. So the eyes of their mind were enlightened, if you would. And they knew something was wrong. They had done something wrong, and they hid. They covered themselves. They recognized that there was something wrong with this picture. And so they were sent out from the garden. They could no longer live in the garden because they had this knowledge of good and evil. And as they moved away, the eyes of their heart began to close just a little bit. And generation after generation, the eyes of their heart closed further, and each succeeding generation seemed to move a little further away from the Father. Now, in contemporary Christianity, like what we're dealing with here, we have taken on so much of the world that we cannot, it's hard for us to see the difference between what is of the world and what is of the Lord. To succeed in business, you must be driven, structured, energetic, and committed. To evangelize the world, you must be highly driven and a goal-oriented person. There is so much of the world system and business system in the church that we have taken on as our modus operandi, our way of living, our way of operating, that it seems normal. I came from a business background when I accepted Jesus. I was an accountant before I became a pastor. And so when I was taught in the church systems of church growth, that makes sense, because it was all known to me. I knew all of these procedures. I knew these systems. I could operate within this stuff. But there was never a settling in me about it. There was never this is great. There was, I can do it. I can make this happen. And that's the wrong motivation. It gets us somewhere, but I don't believe it gets us to the right place. So the church, the overall church, and I'm not wanting to criticize, I'm just wanting to recognize what's happening. The church has taken on so many do's and don'ts that it's hard to... I'll get into that in a minute. I'll just get off my... Church leadership meetings are often focused on zeal, commitment, planning, and keys to success. If you've been around the church for a while, you know that those things are true. And all of that forgets one thing, the Holy Spirit. And we think that because we say, "Come, Holy Spirit," at the beginning, that everything we do in the meeting is sanctified. It doesn't work that way. So once you start to plan the work of God in your spiritual life, you've left the Holy Spirit out. You can't plan the Holy Spirit. He will not fit into your plans. He wants you to join him in his plans, in his process. Yeah. And one of the great misconceptions that we have in church is that church or Christianity can be understood through study alone. If you study the Bible, if you study books about the Bible, if you study hard enough, you will be a good Christian. And I tell you that the one thing that God is looking for, he's actually looking for two things, and you know what they are. He's looking for relationship with him first from all of us. Not following rules, but relationship. The second thing he's looking for is relationship with others. Right? Relationship with him, and then relationship with others. Right? In that, Jesus said, the whole law is tied up. If you can learn to love him and be with him and learn to be with others, all of the law is taken care of. Amen. It's love that is the overriding principle in all of it. We all think that we love God from our hearts, but really we're showing that heart through our efforts. And we forget to just receive from him. And that's where I'm ultimately going with this. I want to take us to a passage of Scripture in a minute or two that appears three times throughout the Bible. And it's one that I've honestly wrestled with many times and come to a kind of a peace in my heart at different times as I understood little bits of it. But I have a different understanding of it now, and I'll present it to you in just a minute. Before Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they viewed life from different eyes. They had seen everything with their eyes of their heart. With those eyes, they saw the love of God, the love of the Father that he had for them, and they saw themselves in light of that love. Imagine all that they were, they did not know insecurity. If you had said to them, there's this concept of insecurity, and I want to talk to you about that, you could have talked to them for 100 years, and they would still go, huh? Because nothing like that had ever existed. There was no fear. Perfect love casts out fear. Who is perfect love but God? Right? And so living in his presence without the knowledge of good and evil, they were able to receive all of the love. And able to live in that glow, if you would. And I use the word glow because Moses got that glow. They were able to live in that and not know those things that keep us from knowing the peace of God and the real joy of God, because we live in insecurities. We live in fear. We live in rejection. They have no concept of rejection. When they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they came into the same kind of knowledge that Satan operates from. He has everything categorized. It's good or it's evil. It's right or it's wrong. Everything is categorized, and that's the way he sees it. And he tries to trap us in all of that too, because he shows us where we've been bad. Like, he sets us up first, draws us into it, and then beats us up after and says, oh, you're so bad for doing that. But God just loves us. Everything was complete peace and love for Adam and Eve. They didn't know anything else until they ate from that tree. Have you ever imagined yourself being blind? Many people do, you know, just to, you know, turn out the lights or put on a blindfold or whatever. Just what's it like to live that way? But, you know, so much of the way that we live is tied to our sight, our natural sight. See you later, you know, like just stuff that we live that way. And we live with it, taking it kind of for granted. But everything that we do these days seems to be, you know, sense-driven, sight, hearing, touch, you know, that, all that, and brain-driven. You know, we need to have knowledge of what's going on. But you remember that we said 3 weeks ago, I think, knowledge is easy for the man of understanding. Knowledge is easy for the man of understanding. It's a proverb. And so it's understanding that we need, and it's understanding that comes from the eyes of your heart being opened. Yeah, that's the eyes of your heart, the ears of your heart being opened. And I'll show you some of that in just a minute. But how do we do that? Well, I'm going to tell you. Moses, in Deuteronomy 29, he says, and you don't have to put this up on the screen, Kate. I'll get you to put something up in a minute. Moses said in Deuteronomy 29, They've been led through the wilderness and been through the Red Sea. And it says at the beginning of the chapter, now Moses called all Israel and said to them, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all the land, the great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs and those great wonders. Then in verse 4, Moses says, yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive, eyes to see, and ears to hear to this very day, that you might know that I am the Lord your God. So God had not given them, because their hearts were hard, they had built up this hardness of heart and this ability to operate without relationship with the Father, that hard heart had they would not have opened their hearts to God if they'd been given the choice. When they were given a choice of coming to the mountain and knowing God, they said to Moses, no, you do that. We'll stay here. You know, God wanted to work with them, but they would not work with him. What they're talking about here is their inability to see with the eyes of their heart, to truly perceive and understand. The eyes of the heart of the people had been closed. Moses was able to see with the eyes of his heart, because he'd spent significant time just being with the Father on the mountain and in the tent of meeting. You remember, So it was different for Moses. He was able to see with the eyes of his heart. So remember, that's Moses and how close Moses was to God. Now let's look to Isaiah the prophet, chapter 6. I'm going to read just a bit here so that you have the picture. So Isaiah is an amazing prophet, one of the most significant prophets. And most of Isaiah is written in poetry, poetic form. But we miss it because it wasn't written in English. It was anyway. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King." Now stop for just a second there. Do you suppose he actually saw the King? Or do you suppose it was the eyes of his heart that saw the King? I think it was his heart that was opened because he recognized he was short here. Yeah. And I believe he really did see him with the eyes of his heart. "For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Because elsewhere it says that if you look upon the Lord with your natural eyes, you will die. So you figure that out with all of this. "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away.'" Just like that. "And your sin purged." Now he didn't do any of the accepted sacrifices there. He didn't get right with everything that was written in the law. And he would have known the law. But the angel said, "With this one touch of your lips, with this coal, your sin purged. And I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?'" Interesting terminology there. Because it's the Godhead speaking. Father, Son, and Spirit are speaking. "Who will I send and who will go for us?" Then Isaiah said, "Here am I." Now recognize this. Isaiah is having a supernatural encounter. But even in a supernatural encounter, God is not saying, "Look, I want you to do this and I'm sending you to do this." He's inviting a volunteer action. He's not going to superimpose his will upon us. So then Isaiah said, "Here am I. Send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people." Now listen to this. "Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed." Now, I have a hard time with that. What kind of a mean God is going to do that? That's what I thought, right? It's like he's, you're giving us something and you're taking it away right away. But he knows everything, and I know that he's good all the time. So I kept coming back to this and kept coming back to it. What am I missing here? What am I missing? I'm missing that I'm seeing it from my natural eyes and my natural knowledge. These eyes are trained to see things the way that we're trained. But he's talking about the eyes of the heart. If you saw with the eyes of the heart, you would, and the ears of the heart, you would turn and be healed.
Amen. Jesus.
You would turn and be healed.
Good.
And so he's calling out to them, will you seek me? The hungry will always be satisfied around him. Always. And so this is a troublesome to me set of verses until I started seeing it from the eyes of the heart. When the prophet saw all of this, he was undone. It wasn't that he was affected by the seriousness of the moment. He was flat on the floor and every atom of his body virtually falling apart. He was blown away. You can imagine having a supernatural experience and seeing the Holy of Holies, you know, God himself. Every portion of your being would be undone. And then he's dealt with supernaturally by the angels. And immediately the angel touches his lips. Isaiah hears the Lord asking the question, whom will I send? Who will go for us? The Lord really wants us to be involved in what he's doing, but he never coerces us to do anything. It's always our choice. He leads us. He never drives us. What God is saying here is, I'm sending you to preach my word. But when you do that, they're not going to receive it. They've already made their minds up to my word being all about rights and wrongs. But I'm sending you anyway as a witness. I'm sending you off in a ministry to a people who are not going to listen. In fact, your preaching will close their ears even more. I think that's what he's saying there. This is a people that could not handle it. And yet today, all around the world, people are opening the eyes of their hearts and seeing God in a different way than they have seen him. It's not about doing the do's and not doing the don'ts. It's about relationship. I've preached that for years, not knowing the significance and the depth of what I was preaching. It's an amazing thing. The word of God always appeals to the heart, and the hardened heart will never receive it. God's always looking for our hearts. We in this day and age are locked in the same issue, the issue of right and wrong. We can be so sin-focused. Do you know that God has no interest whatsoever in sin? His only occupation with sin is to get rid of it. He's not morbidly interested in the details of sin, evaluating good sins and bad sins. You ever get caught in that? Well, he murdered, so he's worse than that one who just stole some candy, you know. Sin is sin. And God wants it done with. Like, get rid of it. Doesn't matter this how we want to categorize it, but we simply do categorize it. That's wrong. He just wants to get rid of the whole lot. He's not thinking, oh, you're terrible. Oh, you terrible, terrible person. Oh, you sinner. Of course, he knows that you're a sinner. You were born in Adam. There's no hope for you except Jesus. Jesus has washed away our sins. How many of our sins has Jesus washed away? Every single one of them. It's not about sin. It's not about right and wrong. It's about having your eyes opened to something else. It's about seeing another reality. Our value system as Christians is very often based on right and wrong. How we perceive everything and how we're going to fix it. Like, we tried to make everybody live properly, in the Pentecostal movement at least, back in the 50s and the 60s by, you can't play cards, you can't go to the movies, you can't, there was a list of things you couldn't do. Now, we're going to help people to live a holy life by doing that. Now, I heard this wonderful story about this church that was having an issue. There was this one particular young woman who really liked the attention of men. And so she wore inappropriate clothing, cut down too low and up too high. And so they planned a conference about lead your brother not into temptation, not into sin. And they talked about all of this stuff. And the last person they had speak was a doctor. She was a female doctor, prim and proper, statuesque almost, and she'd just done everything right in her life. And the first thing she said when she got up to the podium was, you know, what really turns me on is a man in a suit. There went all of that stuff that they had planned. And so they had to revamp the whole lead not into temptation, by appropriate dress. As men are appropriately dressed in suits, but it's the heart of the person that you're talking to here. And you never know what's in that heart. It made me laugh. And it just made me recognize how silly we are in some of the do's and don'ts we put on people. Let's have relationship with God. I'll talk about that in a minute. I'm just going ahead. Do you know that? Do you think that God wakes up every morning and thinks, I must not sin today? Well, think about it, because lots of us have. I didn't do so good yesterday, so today I'm not going to sin, Now, can you imagine God? We were made in his image. But God is love. That's the difference. And so there is no sin in love, right? He isn't troubled by that because it's not in his nature. It's not a part of who he is. It's not a part of his being. He is not gonna be tempted by something because he doesn't go there in his heart. It's because he is love. Love isn't gonna go to those places. Love naturally and automatically fulfills the law. Love is amazing. Let's go to Matthew 13:13. Neat numbers. I think it's just for me, because when I played sports, I always played with the number 13. So Jesus says, this is Jesus. Now we heard Moses. We heard Isaiah, and now we're hearing Jesus. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for you see. Jesus is talking to the disciples here. And your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. The fruit and strength of the wrong tree is not that it consists of the knowledge of evil. The insidious power of the wrong tree is that it is the knowledge of good as well as evil. We have a knowledge of what is good, right? And so we are a little better than everybody else because we know what's good. We're deceived because we believe that the knowledge of good is a good thing. How can you argue against doing good? But let me be clear here. Because something is good doesn't necessarily mean it is God. Because the knowledge of good and evil is the way that the devil thinks. That I should do a teaching out of Ezekiel 28. That would help. But thank you, Lord. Anyway, the good side of things is just a way of categorizing what's happening. It's a way for us to keep a checklist. And if you did enough good things, then it was been a good day, as opposed to the number of bad things, you know. And you know that you're not getting into heaven because you did more good. You know, well, I lived a good life, and so you should let me in, St. Peter. Well, that's the wrong answer, you know. If you go to Bible school, you know that the answer is always Jesus. You're going to get through if you just answer Jesus. And Jesus, when you're talking to St. Peter, is the answer. Jesus is the way. Not what's good. Not that you were a little better than all evil. God's nature is love, and that's what he's all about. He is looking for love, not what is good. Now, can you catch that just for a minute? Because we have been so indoctrinated to understand that if we do good, we're living a holy life. Think about it. But what God is looking for is there my love in this situation? Where is my love in this situation? Like, human love will fail. Human love can be tainted, but the love of God cannot. And where is my love in this situation? Whatever you're looking at, what person you're looking at, and you want to say, that person doesn't measure up. Here's my internal list of, you know, they comb their hair this morning, they brush their teeth this morning, you know, they've got to have this list, and if you did, then you're okay with me. Well, that's not where love is. God's love is, I love you right where you are. Not because you brushed your teeth. Not because you met my criteria. Or his criteria. His criteria is just, I love you. I love you. Jesus told parables to try and open the eyes of people's hearts. The parables were not to be analyzed by the mind. They could only be understood at a heart level. That was the whole point of Jesus' ministry, to get the ears of the heart to hear and the eyes of the heart to see and the heart to understand. When Jesus spoke for the first time in the synagogue, Jesus' very first preach. Hello, Cheryl. Sorry. She hates when I point her out. But I just, there's something evil in me that just has to...
Go for it.
Jesus in Luke 4 says, read from the scroll of Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." Anointing is simply letting his love flow through you. It's that simple. "He's anointed me to give sight to the blind." Sight to the blind. I don't believe he's primarily talking in this instance about physical blindness. I believe he's primarily talking about blindness of the eyes of the heart. Healing physical things is no big deal if we can catch the love principle.
Jesus.
Catch the love. It's just so amazing. Like Jesus, because he could see the hearts of the people involved, he chose 12 of the losers of society. You know, they weren't anything special. All of the special ones were already in the temple. They were learning as Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees. The best of the best were learning the law. But the 12 that he chose were fishermen. But a zealot was in there, you know, somebody that wanted to overthrow the government. I'm feeling that way these days. Strike that from the... We need to understand that the gospel is about the love of God. It is not about righteousness. Love is always and without exception righteous. Righteousness is the product, not the core. Right? Righteousness is the product and not the core. It's the result of your relationship with God. Example here. One of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. Right? Now you understand that, right? That means that if you white-knuckle it, you won't want to be an alcoholic. Like, that's self-control, right? No. This is a fruit of the Spirit. You don't get it by white-knuckling. You don't get it by your own efforts. You don't get it by trying really hard. You get it by being with him and receiving all that he has for you. Self-control is easy in that situation because love does not sin.
Jesus.
Love doesn't sin. So righteousness is the product. It's not the core. It's not the thing that we're after. Righteousness. You were given righteousness. You were made righteous. Jesus became our sin that we might become his righteousness, right? Poke Steve and ask him what verse that is. He became our sin that we might become his righteousness. Corinthians? 1 Corinthians? Anyway, okay. Not being fair to him. So it's not about it's not like in church we have struggles and we have, you know, we're not agreeing with those people and I don't like the leader, I don't agree with him, and you know, those people that did these bad things, that, you know, it's about love. It's not about whether I agree with them, because that's a categorization. I am eating from the wrong tree today if I'm categorizing what people are doing and not letting love flow through it all. It's wrong. Grace is the answer. Love is the answer. Our eyes have been opened to right and wrong, and we've lived our Christian life based on evaluation.
Wow.
Christian conflicts are founded and energized by perspectives of right and wrong, good and evil. Any resolution from within that perspective is weak and flawed and is based on the mind which cannot love. How many times have you heard of church splits? And then the church that split dissolves within 4 or 5 years. Because there is no love flowing. It's based on the perspective of good and evil, right and wrong. It's eating of the wrong tree. And we're so guilty. There's a much easier way. Filled with the love of the Father until that love becomes an expression of your life. When you're filled with the love of the Father, you will discover an interesting thing. You will discover that you are not interested in sin anymore. Neither are you interested in trying to work out what is right and wrong. You just want to love, and you will discover that love cannot sin. The love of God cannot sin. Human love can sin, but God's love can't. Now look at, we've looked at God saying these things through Moses, then Isaiah, then Jesus. So it must, you know, it's written in red, so it must have some significance. But there's a guy that wrote most of the New Testament, the most significant stuff anyway. Paul, what does he say about this stuff? That's a good question. I'm glad you asked. Acts 26, verses 12 to 18. Paul's talking about the Damascus Road experience, and I'm not going to read it all because I'm getting a little long-winded here. I feel energized. But I will drop down to, he's talking to King Agrippa and this Damascus Road thing about Jesus stopping him on the road. And in here it says, I will deliver you, Jesus is talking to him, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Then in Acts 28, Paul says, this is Paul speaking, so when they said, or when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. Have we heard this before? Yeah, it's the same thing. Three times. You think he wants us to get it? I didn't get it. But I think I'm getting it now. And seeing you will see but not perceive, for the hearts of this people have grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. The issue that we're dealing with is the opening of the eyes of the heart. It's not about preaching precepts and principles, but its goal is to open the eyes that have been blinded, the eyes of the heart. Because when the eyes of the heart are opened, you are turned away from the knowledge of good and evil, and you turn to God Himself. Now, that's a big principle there. When your eyes, the eyes of your heart have been opened, you turn away from the knowledge of good and evil and turn to God Himself. Whew. Now, let me be clear. There is good and bad. I mean, it's good to brush your teeth. It is. It's good to drive on the right-hand side of the road in North America. It's good to obey traffic laws. It's good not to jump in front of buses that are moving. There is good and bad. I want someone who's trained as a doctor to be looking at me if I have an issue. I don't want somebody who feels the great love for me. I want somebody good in situations like that. But we're talking about our relating to God and our walk with Him. Right and wrong things have nothing to do with it. It's about God. It's about the Father. It's about being with Him. You get peace by forgetting about what's right and wrong and falling into His love. Falling into His love. Ah. When you fall into His love, you will be filled with His love and you will be able to do nothing else but love. And love cannot sin. The only way that we can love with God's love is to be full of His love. Christine and I were talking this week about people that keep saying, well, the heavens are brass, so my prayers aren't getting through. That's a fallacy. That's a lie. Because the Father lives in you. There is no brass heaven between you. Jesus, Holy Spirit, Father are all in you. You can never be closer. No one will ever be closer to God than you are right now. Because He is in you. There is nothing stopping you. It is so good. Understanding is far superior to knowledge. Knowledge is a byproduct of understanding, and love brings understanding. Right? Instead of categorization, you have understanding. That's what you're looking for. And if the love is flowing through you, you begin to see that. So, I see a day when things are changing drastically. For years, we have been laying hands on people and casting out and healing and doing the stuff, and we've been seeing some measure of success in that. But I think that if we can get people into the stream of God's love, did you hear what He said about turning and I will heal them? Your life will be a continual stream of being healed from things that you are struggling with, whether they're emotional, whether they are physical, the things that we have been have struggled with all of our lives, and we have been to prayer for and had all of these wonderful people of God pray for, and nothing's happened. All of that, when you get into the presence of God, just begins to be healed. They will turn and I would heal them. Amazing. And it's almost here. Like I get we're there. Yeah. So it's about building a relationship, a personal relationship with the Father. And it's about keeping that relationship as a priority in your life, because as your eyes become open, the eyes of your heart, the ears of your heart become open, and then as soon as you neglect it, they begin to close again. And we move back to rights and wrongs, do's and don'ts. And so it's about relationship and about understanding the perspective of God from His point of view. It's not about, I wonder what the good thing to do here is, or what would Jesus do? As soon as we go to what would Jesus do, we're categorizing again. If we have this Father relationship, then he speaks to us and we do what Jesus would have done. Because Jesus never did anything that he didn't see the Father doing. Right? And that's where we want to go. That's where I think he's taking us. So, have the eyes of your heart been opened? You, us, are we there? The eyes that see right and wrong isn't really valid in Christianity anymore, I don't think. It's about, and I'm just about done, so. Right and wrong should be gone from our vocabulary that way. It's just, if we love first and express the love of God as it flows through us, then all of that stuff will disappear. And people, you will see people get better right before your eyes in every way. Living better lives. Living lives that glorify God himself. So, here's your test. This morning, have you thought that what I was talking about made sense? Have you thought that I want more of that? If you have, the eyes of your heart, the ears of your heart have been open. Maybe just a little. But they are open. And it's incumbent upon us to pursue that. To go over that. Or to go after that, rather. And to get more of God. To spend more with him. And to let his love flow through us. If you reject it all, that's cool, that's fine. But we're going to go ahead with the love of God. And so hang around, your eyes may be opened. But he says that they closed their eyes. He says that they hardened their hearts. So if your heart isn't receiving it right now, I'm not condemning you. The Word of God will do that. Open your heart to him. Father, we want more of you.
Jesus.
And that's what it's all about.
Jesus.
Letting the love flow through us.
You,
it's an amazing thing because, and this is just an aside, I was just thinking of this. Reese, do you want to make music? So we can respond to God singing, and I'll pray after that. Everton Weeks, when he came, because John Ramos invited him, the first time he came, he spoke a prophecy to me. I was standing over there, he was standing up here, and he said, there is going to be a love revolution in this church. God is going to open up a love revolution in this church. And it's been almost a year since I heard that, and I was thinking, when are you going to do it? I think he's doing it. I think it's underway, but it's at a pace that we can assimilate. At a pace that we can move into. But just watch what he is doing. And watch what he's going to do. It's going to be peaceful and joyful. So why don't we stand together? Yeah.